First Corinthians chapter 7. Now, you know that the last time we got together, we got all the way through verse 9. We were talking about each man having his own wife, each wife having her own husband. We talked about responsibilities and how that is. And I'm sure everybody went out and didn't fight about that at all. You felt good about it and you had a great week, I'm sure. Or was that somebody else I was thinking of? No, that was you. That was you. We're going to talk now about the married people. He was talking a little bit about being single and how sexual sin could be a problem in the burning. We talked a little bit about that. You need to grab the tape. I can't go over all those verses, but take a look at that. Now, how about those that are married? He says, unto the married, in verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. He says, now note, take note, if you're writing this down, this would be a good thing to do is write it down. If you can remember it, God bless you. That's good. If not, just scribble it down. Write it in blood if you have to. Poke your finger, write it there, and you know, whatever it takes to remember this. Now look, he says, unto the married. Now, when we talk about the married, we have to understand who we're talking to and about. We're talking to Christians. A Christian being married to a Christian. That's the married we're talking about here. All right? So that you don't, aren't confused. He says, now unto the married, I command. But to tell you the truth, he says, not really me, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he said this already. And so he said, even though it's a command, now just remember, it's not really me because God has already said it. I'm repeating what he said. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, now we're talking to Christians and they shouldn't depart from one another. And you say, well, wait, hold it, we're not there yet. Give me a break. I am not going to answer every question you've got. I'm just going to go verse by verse this morning for all four or five verses that we do. I can't answer everyone because this is so difficult, so complicated, so quickly, that we're not going to give you answers to every single situation that you could possibly be in. There are multi-millions, maybe billions of those. But we're going to look at the guidelines. We're going to look at the way it ought to be and how it should work. And so, usually, and I know that you've heard this, I'll get couples in my office or I'll get someone on the phone or to me this. I can't stand that bum, but I married her. Or, that guy, he was handsome when I first met him, but something went wrong. And so there's a problem here. Now, one of my favorites, very, very common, is I married the wrong one. You heard that one? That's the best way. That's the best cop out I have heard. You know, and they say, do you think it's possible to marry the wrong one? I say, do you have a marriage license? Yeah. Oh, it's the right one then. It's got the right name on it. Show it. Just check. Oh no, that's the right one. Oh no, you don't know this guy like I do. You don't know this girl. And then they say, but you know, I'm a Christian and I don't know what to do about because I don't like her and I don't like him. And I know they say, God hates divorce. Anybody heard, have you heard that? Let's see, hands. God hates divorce. Yeah, you've heard it. Now I hear that so much anymore. And by the way, that is true. But I've taken to ask this question when a couple tells me that or when a man tells me that or a woman, they say, God hates divorce. I say, really? Where does God say that? Oh. Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, well, there's something about a chicken in the Bible, too. About a loaf of bread in the Bible. And I would think you'd want to know what it says and where it says and what's he talking about and what's going on around. Wouldn't you think that would be smart? If you're just going to go around throwing out scripture, oh, God hates divorce. Hey, I can show you God hates lying. And I can show you where it is. God hates pride. How come you didn't tell that to me? Because right now you're wanting to get a divorce and you're only thinking about that. Trying to figure a way around. How can we squeeze around? Is there a loophole? Is there a way? Malachi chapter 2 happens to say God hates putting away. Which means divorce. It's in verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For once with his garment, saith the Lord God of, or saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Notice it says a little bit more than he hates divorce. That's just the only part we want to use. You know, I read you verse 16, but there is a verse 14 and a verse 15. Also, there's a verse 1. I mean, maybe you ought to end today, but maybe you ought to read through all of Malachi chapter 2. All of it, all the whole thing. Maybe it'll put everything in perspective for you and me. But here, in verses 14 and 15, God has been saying, I'm upset with you. And verse 14 says, you say, wherefore? Or in our language, why? Because hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? The question is, when he put Adam and Eve together, didn't he say the two become one? He make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Or in our language, didn't he make them one? The power of the Spirit? And why did he make them one? This may surprise you if you've never bothered to see what the Bible says. Why, when we get married, does he make us one? Here's an answer here in Malachi chapter 2. If you've never known, this may shock you. And why one? Answer, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Why does God say we become one? Because he wants a godly seed. What does that mean? He wants Christian children. And they're going to come out of a relationship that is together in one, aren't they? They're going to come out no other way. Speaking of no other way, the artificial womb, did you see that in the news? Artificial womb now. Praise God. All these years, women have been saying, we don't need men. A little test tube here. And, get to, you know, we need some donors, eh? But still, who needs men? Today, a big article how men have come out and said, finally, we don't need women. We got an artificial womb. We make kids without women. I'm thinking, what do we need? If we don't need men and women and we have kids, what are they going to be? I wonder, what are they going to be? All those divorces that took place in the 70s. Because I got to be me. Remember? We all had to be me. Look at the kids. Look at them. The ones that aren't in prison. Look at them. They're hurting. They are a messed up bunch of people having kids themselves. I'm sorry if that's you. It's kind of sad. What did God say? That you become one. Why? Because he's seeking a godly seed. You mean this isn't all about me? She doesn't like me anymore. It's not about me. No, it's about what if you've got children? You ever think of that? What's going to happen to them? What's this going to do to them? Oh, who cares? And don't worry, mine are full grown. God does hate divorce. So you can mark that down. It's true. It's scriptural. And he hates pride, lying, murder, evil in our hearts, attitudes that go looking for trouble. He hates a false witness, goes to court and witnesses falsely against another. He hates anyone who sows discord or causes division between other people. He hates those things. So don't stand there and try to say God only hates this. Oh, there are a list of things that God hates. You think we really care? Do we? Do we really care about what God hates? A lot of things God hates. And then you can read 16 through 19 if you'd like to read it slowly yourself. And the trouble is, I've done some of those things. How about you? And I think it's wrong to hold up this divorce issue as the unpardonable sin. Just because me and you aren't lying, you think we should be condemning people that are stealing? Because that sin isn't mine. Do you think that, I think it's a mistake. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's of the Lord. But there are some standards God wants to set for me and you as Christians. And so, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. In just plain English, don't divorce. Remember he said that? He said it in Matthew chapter 19. And the bottom line to the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you remember nothing else of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to give you two words that explain the entire chapter. Stay put. That's exactly what this... Stay put. You'll see what I mean long run. Jesus said, when they asked him about divorce, and they said, how come Moses allowed us to divorce then? If you say it's wrong, you say you're God, well then what's wrong with it? How come Moses allowed it? Moses is the lawgiver, and I mean it was in the law. He got it straight from God. Jesus answers in Matthew 19, 8 and 9. He said unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, God speaking now, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for sexual sin, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her, is put away, commits adultery. There is a provision for divorce in Scripture. And that is in the case of sexual sin. Listen, everybody. Pornography comes from the word that's being used for fornication. Pornography has become epidemic in our society, and it is breaking up homes. It's sexual sin much as anything else. Jesus says, adultery, sexual sin, is the one boy, you got to choose your words right here, don't you? Provision. Now notice, divorce is not commanded. But the ideal is not the divorce at all. The ideal is to stay together and work it out. Notice, when there are problems in marriage, now listen, I'm going to say something that you young people aren't going to understand. There are always problems in marriage. You're in love right now, you don't understand. Those of you that are engaged, and it's not really love. You know, I've told you before, you don't fall in love, you fall into a hole. You grow in love. That's the way it's going to be. You'll see what I mean. If you can last 40, 50 years, you'll love one another. Because then you'll know. Nothing's worth anything anymore anyway. Just might as well hang on. So no, you don't fall in love. Well, we fell in love. No, you didn't, man. You fall into big things, into trouble. Holes. You grow in love. And that's now, those of you that are engaged, those of you that are thinking of getting married, doesn't matter how old you are, you know, it's going to be great until rent is due. Then there's going to be trouble. Because you're going to go, where's the rent coming from? You spent it on this. Not me, it's your fault. It's those kids you keep having. Not my fault. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Oh yeah, no, I'm the leader of this family. And, yeah, see, now that's after 1 month. Write down, there will be trouble. Because you're two people who are trying to grow up. You're trying to learn. You still think like you. You still feel like you. You still plan like you. When problems occur in marriage, and they will, it'd be solved not with divorce, but with reconciliation. There must be a way to work this out together. We'll pay the rent somehow. We'll figure out how to get toothpaste. We'll do it together. We reconcile, we work it out. That's the ideal situation, is to work it out. You know that Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, has been quoted many times. They ask her, have you ever considered divorce? And a woman in her 60s at the time, she said, never. I've considered murder, but I have never once considered divorce. You see, as a believer, I'm sure she was just joking. As a believer, it's not even an option. The trouble is, church. And so he says, to the married I command, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Same goes for the husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Now verses 10 and 11, they count for the wife, count for the husband. This is a Christian marriage. These are two Christians, and this is the way it needs to work. Let her not leave. But if she does, let her remain all alone or be reconciled. Get back where she belongs. Same with the husband. If he leaves, takes off, let him remain all alone or get back where he belongs. That's what Scripture teaches. There are times, and I can't maybe speak for your time, but there are times when people's lives are literally in danger, physically. If someone comes to me and says, I'm getting beat up. I've seen husbands be beat up because they won't hit back. I've seen it. What do I do? What does God want me to do? You got to get out of there. Go to a place where they can't reach you with a stick. And then begin the process of working this out, reconciling this. But don't get out there with the wrong heart or the wrong attitude. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen many need to get to a neutral corner. You know, I mean, even in boxing, they'll ring the bell and force guys to go to their neutral corner. I would have been a champion probably at boxing, but they told me, they rang the bell and said, go to a neutral corner, and the only thing I could think of was Hollywood and Vine. Just joking. You guys look so serious. Sometimes you need to, but the goal is so that you can get your breath, get your thinking straight, get your heart back on the Lord, and reconcile, get this thing taken care of. Now let me tell you where the danger comes in. We've already seen it in Scripture. When a husband and wife agree to be apart for a little bit, 3 days, 4 days, whatever, however the time is. Earlier in Scripture, remember, together, lest Satan gets in there and causes trouble because of your ability to not be able to control yourself. Remember that? So what we do is you'll get a husband and wife and they're having troubles. And a third party gets in. What happens when we get a third party in? I'm telling you, you have got a mess. All bets are off. Nowhere ever in Scripture are you and I controlled emotions. Nowhere. Not as a Christian. Yet I see Christian. Well, I mean, my wife and I were having troubles and I met this girl and now we're in love. Oh, no, you're not. You're not. You're going to be tired of that one. She's going to be tired of you. This is a game. This is a joke. What a waste of time. How about the kids? Who cares about the kids? It's all about me. Wait, yo, sit down. Shut up. Stay put. Oh, but we're in love now. No, you're not. She just found somebody to listen to her. You found somebody to listen to you. You're a mess. Stop it. Grow up. I remember being little, and the nun took me aside because I started hitting pretty early. Kindergarten it was. Guy. He kissed my girlfriend. I was young. I didn't know. She was kind of chunky, but I liked her. And the nun took me to the side, hit me with my knuckles on with the little thing, and she said, we don't hit. That hurt. Do you know how many times I have to tell Christians today, look at them and go, we don't hit. Don't make me come over there with a little stick. We don't hit. We don't do that. We are Christians. You'll like it. But we don't do that. That's not anything like what we're all about. And then you get this third person. And once you've got the third person, then you've got a mess on your hands. And it is hard. It can be done. God can do it, but it is hard. And so what's the goal if you have to be apart for a day or two or a week or two? What's the goal? Reconciliation. Don't you let anybody in there. You have no right, no business. You made promises. I married the wrong one. No, it's the right one. Check the marriage license yourself. See, God saw, witnesses saw, court recorded it. There it is. It's the right one. But if she separates, if he separates, let them do what? Remain unmarried. What does unmarried mean? Go back and read the scripture. No sex with anybody. None. For any reason, because that is sexual sin. Remember the first few verses that we covered? Or, if she doesn't want to stay in that case, then she needs to be reconciled. He needs to be reconciled back together. That's the goal. That's the ideal. Now remember, he says if she leaves, if that man leaves, that is permissible in certain instances where we need to calm down things. If you don't do it yourself, police will. You start screaming and spitting and hitting, and the police will come and they will do it for you. You'll go downtown and get a nice little room. They'll feed you a little bit. You'll go, either one of you, maybe both, depending upon what's going on. And they'll get you into cool down time. With the goal of what? Getting back together and working this out. That's our goal. Now he goes on. He says, now to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. In God's word, what he's saying is, Jesus, when he was in his earthly ministry here, he didn't bring this part up, but the Spirit of God is leading me to say this, so I'm going to say this, and of course it's scriptural and it's solid. He says, if any brother has a wife that is a non-believer, if any Christian man has a wife that doesn't believe, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So now we're covering the issue of a Christian and a non-Christian. And that does happen. I've seen people, they'll get married, and they're both just partiers, and they're wild, and they're freakies, and they're just, and then one of them will get saved somehow. But then the other one doesn't. You know, don't let somebody tell you. I've heard pastors teach that, well, if you get saved, your wife will. Come on. Where does that say in Scripture? It's not there. She could, and you would hope she would, but there's no guarantee. If you get saved, Lord, there is no guarantee your husband will. That's not solid doctrinal teaching. There's a hope that he will, and there's a better chance that he will or she will, but there's no guarantee in writing nowhere. No, that's an individual decision that others have to make. You can't make it for them. But if you are married to a non-believer, he says, if any brother, Christian, is married to a wife that is not a believer, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman, which has a husband that's not a believer, a Christian lady who is married to a guy and he's not a believer, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Christian marriage to a non-Christian. Of course, we're told don't do that. Don't be unequals. You're right in the big middle. And you are born again, and there you are. You're a Christian, and now you're spouse or your spouse. Either one of those things aren't. Think this is easy, don't you? Stay in that relationship. Stay. What are the two words the whole chapter teaches? Stay put. This is easy. Why? For the unbelieving husband sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. What does that mean? You know, He didn't say they're saved because you're saved. I mean, it's not true. If they were saved because you're saved, he wouldn't call them the unbelieving spouse. He'd be calling them the believing spouse. No, he's saying they're sanctified, meaning the word here means what sanctified means. They are set into a special place. Now, you think about it. You're a Christian, and you're married to someone that's a non-Christian. They are in a special place. Why is that? Because you are going to show them Jesus. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to speak about the Lord, and you're going to act as the Lord would want you to. And they are in a much better position to see Jesus than anybody else, aren't they? And you and the kids, they're holy. What does that mean? All that means is they're going to grow up. You're going to read them Bible stories. The Christian parent is going to take them to church. Oh, I see it all the time. Guys married to this lady. She says, I'm nothing. I'm not an atheist. I'm not in anything. And he says, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to take the kids to church. And she'll go, I don't care. Take them. It doesn't matter to me. I think it's all garbage, but take them. Hey, listen, the kids are going to church, aren't they? They're going to Sunday school. They're going to see others worship. They're going to see others praise. They're going to learn about Abraham. They're going to learn about Jesus. They're going to learn. They're in a great position. So he says, stay put. Keep it together. The children will grow up in a Christian home. They'll see Jesus in you. A lot of pressure on you, but hey, you said you were saved. So there you go. And if that non-believer says, oh, I like you. I just think you're a little weird on this Jesus stuff. Go ahead if you want to go to church. Fine. People ask quite often, well, you know, my wife says she doesn't want me reading my Bible at home. She doesn't want our children to go to church. As a matter of fact, she's sick of church and she says, you either pick Jesus or you pick me. What do I answer her? 15 says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Somebody said to me, you either pick me or pick Jesus. No matter how close they were to me, I would simply look and say, I choose Jesus. I don't see anywhere in here where he goes, wait about it. Did you read that? Is that in there? I don't think it's dealing with your emotions. I think it's dealing with your heart. I think it would break your heart. I think it would hurt you and probably hurt you for life. But very clearly, Jesus Christ before all, God before all. And he says, you know, there are times when that non-believer just said, I don't want any part of it. You can read your Bible if you want. You can go to church. This is garbage. I don't want any part of it. I'm leaving. What should you do, Christian? Now listen closely. The language here in the Bible doesn't say, go ahead and let them go. The language is a command. They must be let go. It is a command to let them go. You are commanded to do it. Why? Because we are called to live at peace. Oh, how many times I see Christians fighting, trying to drag these people, and we'll work it out, we'll do it. Instead of just saying, if that's your choice, go. Now, how would that feel? I would probably tear you apart. And I think that God understands. But see, we're called to peace. Now note some language here. If that non-Christian leaves, the Christian is then, according to the King James, not under bondage in that particular instance or in that case. What does that mean? It means, in our language, the Christian is not bound. It means not enslaved or not attached to anymore. Do you understand what he's saying? In that particular case, that Christian is, you better sit down. Free then to remarry in the Lord. Free to remarry, yes. Because before, when they weren't free to remarry, he'd say, no, you must remain unmarried or go back to this. In this particular case, he says, no, we're called to peace. You'll let that person go. And notice the logic. For what do you know, or what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife? You don't know what God is doing. You want to live so that that non-Christian sees Jesus all the time and understands that the Word of God is specific. You will live that way. There are times when they say, I don't even want to hear this anymore. What you got to say is, I know God loves you more than me, and so I turn you over into God's hands. I'm hoping that whatever it takes, God will save your life. I mean, if I've got to not see you until heaven, I want to see you in heaven. Whatever it takes. The attitude of the Christian is, I do not know what will be, but I know we're called to peace. If you can't live this kind of life, if you can't function in it and you say, I want to go, then I need to let you go. I don't read that it's easy. I don't read that it doesn't hurt, but I read that it is ideal, because we need to live at peace with one another. What's been more common, my experience has been more common, is the non-Christian wants to stay. It's very common. As long as they know it'll bother you. You know, Christians are cool. They'll fight with each other. Non-Christian Christians, they get together too. We were talking to some people about how they just can't stand each other. They're married, but they can't stand each other. And he says, you know, when she gets mad... And then he didn't even finish the sentence. He says, well, we're sitting in the office. He stops to say, he said, well, watch. He knew just what to do to get this person mad. And I thought, oh, we're going to have a fight right here, fisticuffs. Which is fine. I'll ring the bell and you go to Hollywood and Vine. Ah, yeah, you know how to get on each other's nerves. Sure you do. Christians and non-Christians, sure you do. But we're called to live at peace with each other. You can't live at peace with explosives going off in your house. You can't do it. The Christian is not under bondage, clearly, not enslaved, not attached to it. At that point, there is a provision. It's not ideal, but there's a provision. Let that person go. So there's sexual sin, and there's the of a non-believer. Notice, we're almost done here. Marriage can never be only one person. Notice that? And how many of you are trying it that way? But it can't be. It can't work. It's not marriage. Marriage be two. Man and a woman together. That's what marriage is. Marriage can't be one. What's the main theme of chapter 7? What are the two words? Stay put. If you can remember that, you can remember 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because many people will say to me, it's too late for me. I did it wrong. I did it all wrong. I've read through this chapter and I did it all wrong. Now what do I do? I say, well, the good thing is, God is full of mercy, and the theme of the chapter doesn't change. Stay put. That's easy. Watch. Verse 17 says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let as you are, and so ordain I in all churches. Stay put. A real good friend of mine had been married for a few years, and he and his wife, they fought. It was kind of colorful to see. Neat guy, neat girl. It's just that they were too proud to quit it. They wouldn't humble themselves, and they divorced. Later, he remarried. Christian girl. He's a Christian. After about 9 years of marriage, they had 3 children. Went into his pastor one day because he was really struggling on some issues, and his pastor said, I see you were married before. And he said, yes. Yeah. Pastor, that's your problem. You're living in adultery. God wants you to divorce and go back to your first wife. I wish you'd have called me. He was a good friend of mine. Instead, he divorced his wife. They loved one another. It was pretty hard for them, but they wanted to do it God's way. So he divorced her without checking on his first wife. And so he divorced his wife, left the wife and the 3 kids, and he now started looking for this girl he hadn't seen in almost 10 years, and he found her. And she didn't happen to want to get divorced and go back with him. And he thought, oh, well, this will be easy because I'll just go back to the other one. And there were some problems there, and it turned out to be a big mess, stinking mess, foolish. Somebody says to me, I've done my life. Should I divorce the man I'm married to now and go back to the first one? That was four husbands ago. What's the message? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Stay put. You know that two wrongs don't ever make a right. You know that doing two sins will never make everything correct. Do you know that it still says in Malachi chapter 2, God hates divorce no matter when and no matter for what reasons and what logic. I've heard pastors say, you're living in sin and you need to divorce this one and go back. And you know, you don't understand. That goes directly against God's word. That would be foolish. He was young, he didn't know. He knows now. What should I do? I'm all alone. I've been left. What does the Bible tell me to do? Stay put. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't panic. Don't jump. Stay there. Well, yeah, but I'm married and our marriage is falling apart. It's just a mess. What should I do? Stay put. And reconcile, figure it out. If it's a violent situation or if there's real trouble, get to neutral corners and begin the process of working it out so that there's no physical violence and stick hitting and all that. Well, I'm married now and don't know if I should be. What should I do? Stay put. Stay right there. Do just what God says to do. Love. Become an example of Jesus Christ right there. Well, I'm married to a non-Christian and she doesn't really like things of God. Is she willing to stay there? Yeah. Stay there. She's in a good position. She can see Jesus every day. Well, I'm married to this guy and he says if I won't quit reading my Bible, if I won't quit going to church, that he's going to leave. Is he a Christian? No. I say, keep reading your Bible and keep going to church, which is a command of the Lord. You're telling me I should divorce him? I say, keep reading your Bible and keep staying in fellowship, which is what God would have you to do. And let's just see what God will do, because God will do something. Stay put. The grass is always greener until you get there and find out it's artificial turf. Don't let anybody in between you guys, no matter how far you feel like you are apart. A person is a killer. It's not maybe what they intend to do, but that's what they will do. They will destroy. Don't let them in. If you say, man, I have done it all wrong. Look at me. What's going to happen to me next? Stay right where you are. Turn your heart over to the Lord. Love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, your whole strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just walk with God. He can replace the years that have been destroyed. He can replace all the crops that the locusts have eaten. He can, listen, God can do anything. Don't ever give up. There is never any reason to give up. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. That's what the Bible says. Answer every question you had. It's probably impossible. We can't, but we've covered the basics, the ideal, the direction that God would have you to go. As we worship a bit, just go before the Lord and say, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my idea. Here's where I am. And God will speak to you. You watch. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are so thankful that you don't